Keep on walking by faith once again. And I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning and all of those listening on the internet and those that will be hearing this message later all over the world. You know, we've got people even over in the Seychelles Islands near India, out in the Indian Ocean, that are listening to these messages. So it's, I believe there's 87 countries are able to get it, and we send these everywhere. So, and there are people listening around the world too. So we are so thankful for that. Praise the Lord that this humble little church, though we be just a faithful few, we're able to reach so many. And we're thankful that to God that every soul that listens can be touched by God and be filled with the Spirit. And we're believing for great and marvelous things. Amen. So let's sing this chorus together. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Amen. Let's praise the Lord. Give Him a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to open my Bible with you now. Mine's already open to the Scripture here. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to look at two verses to begin with, verses 26 and 27, and then we have a number of other places to go in the Scripture. And today, as I mentioned, is Mother's Day according to the calendar. I don't know whoever thought that up. I haven't really thoroughly researched it. Maybe Hallmark, so they could sell a lot of cards or whatever. But I'm going to just consider that to bring a text to you and a message called The Greatest Mother of Them All. Now, I know if I were preaching to Catholics, they would immediately think Mary, the Mother of God. Of course, there's a problem there because God didn't have a mother. The reason I say God never had a mother is because God was never born. And God never died. The Son of God was born. The Son of God died. The flesh that He wore, the humanity that He put on. You know, the Word of God tells us that a body hast thou prepared me. The Scripture tells us that God put on flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. God was not born. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not the mythology of so-called Christian churches, and really that's what it is. Did you know there's such a thing as a so-called Christian mythology, where they have church doctrines and church legends and things like that, and it's not the Word of God, and it's contrary to the Word of God. But it's been handed down for so long, people embrace it as truth. Of course, one prime example of that is the Apostles' Creed, as quoted in the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church and others. You know, the apostles never saw it. So if it's something they never saw, what do? You put the name apostles on here, and then people assume that they wrote it. And it was written in 710 A.D., and as far as we know, John died in about 96. So there's over 600 years there that, you know, since the time elapsed from the time that John, the last apostle of the 12, died and when the Apostles' Creed was written. And if you look at the content of it, it deals with contacting the dead and all kinds of crazy things. So it's not Christian at all. I believe we need to stay in the Word of God. That's the only safe thing to do. So if I were speaking to Catholics and they didn't know and have never been taught like is common to them, and I'm not trying to belittle them, I'm just saying they never learned. The reason they never learned is they were corralled by a religion and taught that the Bible's dangerous, that if they go into it, they'll get lost in it. And you know, every priest will take his people to that scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about those who are unlearned and unstable, how they all wrestle with the scripture to their own destruction. And they'll say, that's anybody who's not a priest, or a bishop, or a cardinal, or one of these sort of characters, because they know, you see, and the thing is, they never studied the Bible themselves. And it's a convenient teaching because they don't want any kind of questions coming at them that they can't answer. So they tell the people to stay out of the Bible because that's going to raise questions about the Catholic system or whatever other system they happen to be in. But you know, the Bible is our friend. It's Jesus Christ in print. It is the printed Word corresponding with the living Word. Therefore, this book is alive. I'm referring to the King James 1611 Bible, the one God uses. He preserved it. He said He would, and He did. We have it today. And we find that if we read it and believe it and pray in the name of Jesus and have faith, miracles will come forth. People are still being born again. Amen. Now, the Word of God tells us in Galatians 4, the title again is the greatest mother of them all. And the verses we're reading, first of all, are Galatians 4, verses 26 and 27. But Jerusalem, which is above, not the one on earth, called Jerusalem. For the Word of God tells us that here on this earth we have no continuing city. The Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. The greatest mother of them all is a city, a heavenly city, a heavenly city that is a birthplace for all those who are born again. In verse 27 it says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now that sounds like a real enigma, a real riddle. How can this be? And yet we understand that he's speaking about something spiritual here. When we talk about being born, we think of a baby coming forth from the womb, and of course as soon as they draw their first breath they cry, and you've got that little bundle of life there, and a child is born into the world. But he's speaking here, as he did to Nicodemus. Remember the Lord spoke to Nicodemus and said, ye must be born again? Nobody is saved by being born. We're born in sin, shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being born, we're born into a world of iniquity, a world of rebellion against God, a world of every kind of wickedness, a world that is hostile toward God and toward all of His holy angels. But we can be and must be, as Jesus said, ye must be born again. And I'll come back to that thought time and again as we go through this. But this looks like a kind of a riddle, doesn't it? When he says in verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. It was considered a reproach in those days to be barren and not have a child. Every woman wanted to have a child. Nowadays, they try not to have them. Nowadays, they abort them at the abortuaries that put the name clinic on, abortion clinic, or family planning. You watch those words, family planning. You know what that means, don't you? We're out to kill as many as we can. Family planning is just a choice of modified words to buffer what they're really doing. And this Planned Parenthood organization is one of the most wicked and foul outfits that were ever set up, and has a lot of blood on its hands. I will tell you that right now. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. Cry means to shout there, as for joy. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Clearly, he's speaking here of another kind of birth. Let's go back into the book of Isaiah for just a moment. And we're going all the way back to Isaiah 54. And this is the place where the Apostle Paul is drawing from as he's speaking to the Galatians. And this is what he has to say in this chapter. He says, "Sing, O barren." Well, if you're barren, you would be sorrowful. Remember how these women, you read about it in the Old Testament, how they cried out for a child? Hannah travailed and cried out to God for a child. Abraham was promised a child, but Sarah had gotten old. She was 90 years old. God said she's still going to have a baby. But there was a lot of travailing and crying out that they might have a child. Children were sought after in those days as a blessing from God. And here it says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Why? Because he's talking about not a child being born into the world, but a child being born again of the water and of the Spirit. That there would be many of these that would, throughout the ages, would be born again. And I'm going to tell you that what qualifies, let me put it this way, how does a woman become a mother? A woman becomes a mother by bearing a child. That makes her a mother, at least biologically. Of course, the Bible says she is to be a keeper at home and to stabilize the family and so forth. There are many things the Bible says that a mother should do. And her first calling is not to the job she has. Her first calling is to the children that God gives her. I know that doesn't fit into the scheme of things very well in the world today, but it is the first calling of a mother to be a mother to that child. That's the primary and first call that she has on her life, and that's why God gave her the child. I know this is a little bit old-fashioned as far as preaching goes, but it's still true. It's still true. And you know, I really, several things bother me. One is when I see parents take their crying little ones in to the doctor to get them stuck with needles and give them their shots. You know, they give them some, 27 shots now? A little baby between the time they're baby and 3 months. 27 shots? And they keep raising that number all the time. All that thimerosal, all that mercury, all of those other things that they don't even, the doctor doesn't know what's in that syringe. And all of that is pumped into that little child. And that body has to deal with all of that. And you know, these children instinctively are screaming and crying, "Mommy, no, no, no." And they're there stabbing them with a... You know, that bothers me. These parents today are so dumbed down. They're told, "Oh, you better. That child's going to get this and going to get that." And they put all these curses on, these word curses. "Oh, that child's going to get it. Yeah, they're going to get lockjaw, and they're going to get measles, and they're going to get mumps, and they're going to get this and that. You got to give them those shots." And what they're doing is they're putting a weakened form of the germ into that little body. And if that little body can't handle the weakened form of that germ, they'll come down with autism and all kinds. There's an epidemic of autism in the world right now. We live in a terrible, terrible time. I could go on and on with some of these things, but there's no need to. I'm just saying that really bothers me. And another thing that bothers me is when you have these really little, tiny children and the mothers drop them off at the daycare center and don't see them when they come home. They're too tired for them. And that child grows up not even knowing the mother. I just think that's sad. And I know they've manipulated the economy. They've made it so hard for people that they can't survive without two incomes. I understand that. And so there's a real predicament here. But there's nothing too hard for God. You might say, "Well, will the Lord open the windows of heaven? What's going to happen?" All I'm saying is every chance you get, be a mother, be a father, to the children. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, those children are a calling, folks. Don't ignore them. Don't be too tired for them. But raise them up in the ways of the Lord. And you'll find that when they're old, they'll not depart from them. They might have a little parenthesis of naughtiness somewhere in there, but they'll remember when they're older. It's amazing what happens to children. They go through this stage where they think they know everything. Right? I one time, somebody beat me to it, but I was going to put a little notice up on the bulletin board at the university where I worked, because it was like a public announcement thing. Somebody beat me to it. They put up this little notice that said, "For sale, one set of encyclopedias, hardly ever used, no longer needed. I have a teenager who knows everything." But you know what? They get a little older and get out into the real world and have to pay their own bills and buy their own food and buy their own gas and buy their own insurance and buy this and buy that. And they start thinking, boy, you know, it's amazing how much my parents learned in this little bit of time. It's, you know, they really do go through stages like that. But when they're old, and they get older, they won't depart. They'll come back. They'll come back to the right way. That's the promise of God. You give them what is right, you teach them the ways of God, no matter what happens, they will come back. Isn't that good news? You might say, but you don't know my son, you don't know my daughter. They're out in the middle of all this rotten, evil stuff, and they'll come back. Come on. Mark it down. You keep praying for them. Now, the Word of God tells us in verse 2, and this is all encouraging here. It says, I'm in Isaiah 54, 2. "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." Now, how is all of this possible? God is using an analogy here because He's speaking, projecting forth into a new covenant that through Jesus Christ, all of these things that I'm reading to you this morning would become possible. It isn't talking about a Jewish nation overpowering all the rest of the world. It is talking here about Jesus Christ, the promise made to Abraham and to Jesus, being passed on through Jesus Christ to all of His children, children of the desolate, as it were, are many more than children natural born. You know, the children that are born again. Thank God. Now, we're talking about through all the ages here. Okay? And it says in verse 4, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth." Notice the word there, shame of thy youth. Do any of you, can you think back to your youth? Are there any things you're ashamed of? Going back to your youth now. And now for some of us, that's a long trip. It seems like most of the things we're ashamed of, we did in our youth. And it says, "And shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall He be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God." You know, there's nothing that hurts more than the feeling of rejection. And of course, the world rejects us. In Old Testament Israel, they were a rejected people. They had many adversaries that came against the city of Jerusalem, Today, we have many adversaries coming against the people of God that are born again. And the holy city of New Jerusalem, which will come down from God out of heaven. People will oppose your doctrine, your faith in Christ. They will oppose your life for Him and your refusal to go along with whatever the world is doing. Incidentally, that's the focal point of all persecution. It's not what you're doing, but it's what you refuse to go along with. Come on. Why were the early Christians fed to the lions in the Circus Maximus? Not because of what they were doing, but because they would not call Caesar Lord. Every citizen and everyone under tribute, all people, were required once a year to stand in front of a bust or statue of Caesar and look at that piece of stone and call him Lord. That went right along with paying the taxes. And how much were the taxes? Remember when Jesus was born, everybody had to go and be taxed, counted, the census, counted and taxed. That tax, the equivalent of American dollars, of course they're inflating so fast, you know, but I'm just saying, taking a moment of stability here, was an average of $7.77. 777, that was the tax per person as they went to be taxed at that time in the city that they were born in. That was Roman law. But here it says in verse 7, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." How did God gather His people? Not just the Jewish people, but all the others who would come unto Jesus Christ through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are gathered. The Son of God. And this is what He's talking about here. Another kind of Jerusalem. Another kind of gathering. A spiritual one. "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." Who's doing the talking here? The Redeemer. The Lord, our Savior. What is a Redeemer? One who paid the price. One who bought us back. One who settled the debt of sin. He said, "I am gathering you unto myself. I was angry with you for a little while. But now, that's all gone. I'm going to show you everlasting kindness and mercy." Verse 9 says, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart." Boy, they're departing. I'll come to that point in a few minutes. "And the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee." How dependable is that promise? He said, "This is as the waters of Noah unto me. I said I will never again flood the whole earth with water." And just as that promise has been kept and is sealed with every reoccurrence of a rainbow, He's saying here, "My kindness shall not depart from thee." Why? Because it is manifested through Jesus Christ, not through works of the law, not through your efforts. All we can do at best is fail somewhere. But the Lord said, "I am coming to save you, to call you unto a new birth and a new life." Isn't that exciting? "Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee." The covenant of His peace. That would have to be a new covenant because the law didn't bring peace. The law brought condemnation. The law brought conviction. It still does. It is the schoolmaster that brings you to Jesus Christ. and it brings you to Jesus Christ, but no further. There are churches that have tried to combine the two covenants together and make something like that work and put restrictions on you and lay legal things on you, things that you have to do in order to be saved. And I'll tell you what we're saved by. It's the gospel, not the law. You could never keep it to the satisfaction of God. That's why Jesus came. He did keep it perfectly. Therefore, you find your peace, your joy, your hope, your salvation in Him and in Him only. The new birth doesn't come by the law. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost doesn't come by the keeping of the law, because nobody would have it. You would have to keep it perfectly. He says in verse 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest. Did you ever feel like that? Did you ever feel like you had been afflicted and tossed around by this world? Events that rise up, contentions that rise up. Here's comfort and peace and hope for all those thus afflicted. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. Have you ever read Revelation chapter 21 about the holy city of God? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. What kind of a place is it? He's describing it right here as the greatest mother of all, a city where people are born again. You see, when you're born again, you may feel the experience of it here on earth. But people who are born again and filled with the Holy Ghost have taken a brief trip in their infancy to that glorious city. David said in the Psalms, this man was born there. It's the city of your birth. That's why it's called the mother of us all. And you know, just as a little baby comes forth from the womb, comes forth crying, when you're born again, you come forth speaking. As the Spirit of God gives the utterance. And you don't understand. You know, we're born in heaven, folks. If you're born again, that took place up there. But being a baby, you weren't familiar with the surroundings. And God places that in your soul. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is the earnest of your inheritance. There's something on the inside of you. Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. God is on the inside. The kingdom of God is on the inside. And no wonder we're fought. No wonder we're hated of all generations for His name's sake. The greatest mother of them all is a holy city, whose builder and maker is God. And it's up there, but it's on its way down right now. Amen. The city of your nativity. The city of your birth. Where it all took place. I've told you time and again, and I believe it with all my heart, that salvation doesn't come through a church or an earthly activity. Salvation comes from the very throne of God directly to your heart. And every true mother that ever gave birth to a child has one great desire, that that child who was born unto her be born again. And this chapter is telling us about that beautiful city, that mother city, the place of your birth, where it all happened. Our reference point. Remember when Jesus told His disciples that went out, the 70, when they came back, they were so thrilled because even the devils were subject unto them in His name. But Jesus said, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you in my name, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Recorded there by the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. And it is a certain covenant. We are citizens, the Bible says, and fellow citizens with Jesus Christ. What is a citizen? Think about the word. It means pertaining to a city. One who was born in a city is a citizen. Now, it doesn't make any difference where you're born in this world. When you're born again, you're born in a city whose builder and maker is God. That Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Happy Mother's Day. Glory to God. And he said, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. Oh, and you read about the colors involved in. Do you ever look at a precious stone and how it glimmers and all those facets in that cut stone, whether it be a diamond or a sapphire or emerald or a ruby or whatever, it just glimmers and glistens. And if you look at certain angles, you can't even look at it because it's so brilliant. And those are the walls of the city. And the streets are of gold. And some people are already up there. Some people that I've known and loved very well. And I'm glad for them. It's getting rougher and rougher down here. You know, I miss them. I miss Sister Joyce sitting right back there. I miss her very, very much. I can hardly believe it seems like she's on a trip somewhere and going to come back. And I guess she is. The Lord says when he comes back, he'll bring all those with him. But I don't really feel sad for them when I read the Scripture. I feel sad for me, maybe, because I miss them, but not for them. Amen. God said, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. If you tried to bring one of them back, even if you could, they wouldn't want to come. You wouldn't get them back to a place like this. You know, I know a woman, some of you are going to maybe want to truss me up with ropes. I don't know, I think I'm crazy, but this did happen. A woman who was praying right behind me when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, Sister Whitman, was on her deathbed, and people didn't know it. She was in a nursing home at the time. She didn't have any family left at all. And that woman was so used of the Holy Ghost, the church had pretty well. She was so in the Spirit of God that people in the church had gotten so carnal in that church that church wasn't always like that. It became that way. They wouldn't have anything to do with her. They thought she was some kind of a nut. She was so full of the Holy Ghost and just kept on, you know. And when you'd talk to her, I'd say, how are you, Sister Whitman? She'd say, oh, Jesus and I had such a wonderful time together today. He was right there with her all the time. But these people would actually mock her. She had almost no friends. She had no family. There were a few friends that came to see her one time, and she was in the nursing home for a while. And they went in, and she was dead, laying in bed. Of course, Christians don't die, they fall asleep. But they called in the coroner, pronounced her dead, pulled a sheet over her head, and her friend sat there and just stunned. And some time went by, I don't know how much, and they're sitting there and they're praying, and all of a sudden, she flips the covers back and sits up in the bed. A medical impossibility. That doesn't happen a half hour, an hour later. And she sat up in bed and she said, I just came back to tell you how beautiful it is over there. The beautiful green grass and the flowers and the trees, and it's just so beautiful, and the beautiful river that flows. She said, I have to go back now, and down she went. I just came back to tell you how beautiful it is. The Lord allowed it. Amen?
Amen.
It's hard for us to imagine it. Medically impossible. People would laugh at that. But it happened in front of witnesses. She was so filled with the Holy Ghost, Strange things have happened, folks. Remember Elisha the prophet when they buried him in kind of a pit type of a sepulcher? And there was another man that had died and they threw him down in the same pit and he touched the bones of Elisha and sprang back to life. That's a medical impossibility. God does amazing things sometimes. And the Lord said in verse 12, "And I will make thy windows of agates," windows of heaven. We sing that song, "The windows of heaven are open." "And thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones." What a beautiful place. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord." You know, heaven is going to be a learning place. A place where you never stop learning. And will we know each other? The Bible says we shall know as we are known. We will know each other. But the former things, all the evil things of this world, will never come to mind. Nothing bad or sad or sorrowful will ever come to mind. No more pain. No more arthritis, no more cancer, no more heart problems, no more anything like that. But God shall make us to forget all of our sorrows, which is why one of our names that we're called by will be Manasseh, which means forgetting. For God hath made us to forget all of our sorrows. We've all accumulated a lot of grief in this world, some more than others. But there won't be any of that where you're going. Truly, this world is a veil of tears and getting more so. I'm so glad I have the Lord. I am so glad that I know where I was born. You know, the next time some government official, if it ever happens again, asks me, I don't know why this hadn't crossed my mind before. I'll tell you what happened to me one time. I was at Niagara Falls, and a few others, my wife was there, and a couple of others, and they have this place there. It was that time. It was a gate. You could walk right out on the bridge. You got the big falls, and then there's Horseshoe Falls. They're kind of hidden from view. You have to walk out on the bridge over to Canada. It's a footbridge going over into Canada. And they have a big iron gate there, and you can freely walk out, but then the gate closes. Then you're out of the country. So if you go out to look at Horseshoe Falls, you've left the United States. And the only way back in is to go through a building where they question you. Now at that time, now you have to have a passport or you don't get back in. Now at that time, all you had to do was show your picture ID and then tell the city of your birth, where you were born in the United States. And they'd have a computer in front of them and they'd match it up, and if it matched up, they'd let you go through. And so they asked the question, "Where were you born?" "Oh, if it ever happens again, I'm going to tell them up there." They'll probably lock me away, but tell them up there. That's where I was born. Up in heaven. And then hope I have an opportunity to explain it to them. Well, I can tell them Clintonville, Wisconsin, but that's just where I was born into the world. Where I was born again is in that city that is the mother of us all, the New Jerusalem. And what a description we're given of that in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and even in chapter 22. And right here where we are reading in Isaiah 54. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." And you know, these promises hold true for us right now. The world lives in terror and in fear. But we're not supposed to. In fact, we're commanded not to. The Lord says, "Fear not." And I take that seriously. You think of a lot of things that could happen to you. You know, if you stop to think of all the things that could happen to you, of all the possibilities, even things that could go wrong in your body, you couldn't count them all. But we don't live that way. We don't live in fear or in terror, because the Lord commanded peace unto us and commanded us to not fear. It says in verse 15, "Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." So when people conspire against you and gather together against you, the Lord said they will fall. He watches over us. How many things could have happened to you even in the past week that didn't? And you don't even realize why. Oh, I can think of so many times the Lord saved my life. Many, many times. Sometimes I got upset because I was delayed 5 minutes for a trip, and I got up the road and there was a terrible accident I probably would have been in, almost for sure would have been in, had I left on time. All kind, in fact, simple little things like somebody take, do you ever have somebody take a swing at you? I mean, a good haymaker going to drive one right through. I had that happen to me once. It's really something, you know, to be shot at, to be swung at, to be threatened. And it doesn't, you know, as Paul said, none of these things move me. I'm at a point in my life where I don't care what happens to me anymore because I'm dead already. Think about it. They can't hurt me any more than they already have. I'm dead already. If you're dead in Christ, what can they do? The biggest threat they've got against you is heaven. I had somebody try to drive one through one time and I didn't touch him. I just stood there. I didn't touch him. And something grabbed his arm and threw him to the ground and he was screaming. And he looked at me with fear on his face, said, "What did you do to me?" "I didn't do anything." "I don't know. You can theorize whatever you want. Angel threw him down. I don't know. All I know is he was going to drive one through and ended up on the ground and I never touched him." And he's screaming and screaming, "What did you do to me? What did you do to me?" And he's shaking his arms. "What did you do?" Well, the Lord does step in. That doesn't mean I'm bulletproof, or that doesn't mean I'm invincible, but I know the one who is, and if he chooses to help me, and then fine. If somebody manages to drive one through, then he'll heal me, I'm sure, but or whatever. I just don't worry about it. So, it tells us here, "Thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." But it says, "They'll gather together. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me." There'll be ungodly assemblings of people against you. You know, one thing about people who are sinners and rebellious against God, they can never feel good operating alone. They always have to have somebody else to drag into it, and somebody else to drag into it. And the more people they can get to go along with it, the better they feel about it. It just reinforces their cause. That's why the Bible talks about in evil, they always gather together against the Lord, against His Christ, against the people of God. That you're always going to have that. It's a conspiracy. They whisper things. They plan things. They conspire. That's the modus operandi of our entire governmental system today. And all of its spin-offs from there. And it says, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire." Do you ever see those blacksmiths with the big bellows and they're pulling on them, or they've got foot pedal and they're stepping on it, huge bellows, and they blow on that, on those coals, and it's hot enough to melt iron. "And bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy." See, God's in charge. He made all of that. All those that oppose you, they have a creator too. It's just that they're in opposition to Him. "The Lord said, No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." What's he saying? Why can no one accuse you and try to bring you down and tear you down? Why? Because your righteousness is of the Lord. You don't have any yourself. Our righteousness is of God. How can they withstand the righteousness of Jesus Christ when He chooses to dwell within you? Praise the Lord. And so really, this is a beautiful description of the greatest mother of them all, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. What about the present Jerusalem that's over there at the end of the Mediterranean Sea? It is in bondage with her children to this day. It is a burdensome stone. It is a cup of trembling. It's a hot spot in the world where prophecy will be fulfilled, yes. But that's not where I was born. That's not my mother. This man was born up there. Amen. Now with that thought in mind, I'm going to have you turn to another portion of Scripture. In John chapter 2. In John chapter 2. There's a beautiful miracle that takes place. In fact, it was the first miracle Jesus ever did. By the way, this is a favorite portion of Scripture for winos to justify wine. And they say that Jesus made this wine, and it was good wine because it had a lot of alky in it. Boy, that was some good... You know, that was no Muscatel. That was Mogan David. Huh? Or that was Manischewitz. Whatever. No, they try to say, yeah, that the best wine was the stuff that had a little kick to it. No, Jesus wouldn't make anything that would get people drunk. We know the word wine refers to anything pertaining to the grape. And what Jesus made was pure. And it was the fruit of the vine. It was called wine here because that word wine was universally used for grape juice, whether it had alcohol in it or not. But you have to look at the context of it. This was not a drunken brawl, or Jesus wouldn't have been there with Mary and His disciples were all invited. These were people who were honorable, people that were walking in righteousness. So it wasn't one of these ungodly, wild shindigs, you know, called a wedding. No, it wasn't like that at all. Now, in John chapter 2, watch what happens here, because the reason I went here is because the mother of Jesus, the flesh of God, the man Christ Jesus, Mary, said something that we need to listen to. Being Mother's Day, we need to think about this a little bit. Now that we understand what our mother is, a holy city. But here in John 2 it says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine," just means they ran out. Some people picture as they're pounding their cups on a table, "Wine, wine, wine." No, 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 they just plain ran out. It's all what goes on inside that mixed up head of people. You know, the Germans, you know, with their beer steins, beer here, swinging their gold. No, it's nothing like that at all. They simply ran out. "When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him," they have no wine. She went to Jesus, who was invited there, but why would she go to Him? "And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now some people the critics of the Bible have criticized Jesus for saying this. He didn't say, "Mother, this isn't really appropriate for me to do." Listen to what He did say. "Woman." Now, isn't that something? If you think of it from the standpoint of just as a carnal man would think, it sounds impolite, doesn't it? If I, for instance, when I was younger, if I would have come home and said to my mother, "Woman, I want some fresh, clean shirts here, and I want them fast." My dad would have hit me so far, I would have got tired walking back. There's a reason why he's saying this. Not only was he the Son of Man, meaning the son of Mary, he never was the son of Joseph. People said that of him. Joseph was his custodian, but not his father. He had a heavenly father because he was God and man. But Mary was the mother of his flesh, the humanity. But now he's speaking in terms of the Spirit. And in speaking in terms of the Spirit, he calls her woman. He did the same thing at the cross. Remember, John was standing there, and Mary was standing there, and he said to Mary, "Woman," not mother. He said, "Woman, behold thy son," and said to John, "John, behold thy mother." Because he's speaking as God, and God never had a mother. Sometimes he speaks as God, and sometimes he spoke as God in the form of man, but sometimes there was a direct heavenly statement. He's speaking as God himself. Now, in this case, he's doing that. He's saying, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." She's asking him for a miracle. And he had never done one yet. And the reason he's saying this, he's telling her, it's his way of telling her, as soon as my miracles start, I'm on a road to Calvary. We need to think about this. Every miracle Jesus did brought him closer to his suffering, closer to his death. Miracles cost something. Every time he opened a blinded eye, unstopped deaf ears, every time he cast out devils, every time Jesus did a miracle, fed the 5,000, whatever, it brought him closer to his death, closer to his suffering, closer to Calvary, where all the miracles culminated into one wonderful, great, and marvelous miracle beyond comprehension, the salvation of your souls. That's why when you want a miracle, you go back to Calvary to get it. You go into prayer. You approach the cross. You go there and get into the depth of prayer until you can hear the ring of the hammer, until you can see the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit, until you're right there at Calvary. There you will find the miracle, because every miracle he did led him to Calvary, and that's where it all took place. He was drawing on Calvary's power. He was drawing on the power of his suffering when he reached out and touched the blinded eyes, or touched the deaf ears, or touched the leper. All of that was the power that he brought forth on the cross of Calvary. And he was telling his mother, "If I start my miracles now, I'm just that much closer to my death." And every miracle brought him closer to Calvary. "For lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." It was all written down before he ever was born into this world. "In the volume of the book it is written of me," he said. And every step he took was ordered in heaven. Now, what happened is, he did do the miracle. The first miracle ever done by Jesus Christ. It says, he just said, "My hour is not yet come." Then his mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Oh, what a wonderful statement for a mother to make, and especially to her children. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Whatever he said, do it. Why? It's the desire of every mother who has ever brought forth a child to have that child born again. There's something special about a mother that way. The child was born of that mother's womb, and it's her desire. God puts something in a mother's heart, in a godly mother's heart, to say, "Child, you need to be born again." That's there. That's the first and foremost thing in a mother's heart, is that another birth take place for the same child. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, basically used for washing feet. The water was drawn out of the containers, containing two or three firkins apiece. Six water pots containing two or three firkins apiece. A firkin was 10.2 gallons. So 20 to 30 gallons each times six. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. That's the way God wants you filled with His Spirit, right up to the brim. Amen. And He saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. They put water in, but they drew wine out. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, doesn't say when they got drunk, when they well drunk means they've had enough to drink, their thirst is satisfied, then that which is worse. So you just give the best out first, hoping you don't have to do the worst, you know. Maybe that won't even be needed. That's your hope. That's there for reserve or backup. It's kind of embarrassing to serve it if it isn't real good. In this case, this is what happened. But he said, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. What is this? And what a miracle it was, the first of all the miracles that Jesus did. For there were pots of water, and the one that in the book of Genesis moved upon the face of the waters, it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. This was the Creator moving upon the waters at the time when He made all this world and all of this universe. And you know, I can't help but think that when Jesus looked in those pots containing all those firkins of water, that He looked at the face of those waters, and the water beheld the face of the Creator and blushed and turned into wine. It's what happened. The water recognized the face of the Creator, for all was made by His Word. And this was the miracle that He brought forth that day, the first of all miracles. So we understand that His earthly mother, the mother of His flesh, Mary, said, whatever He says to you, do it. And you know, these mothers, godly mothers, I know it's in their heart. Their heart goes out to their children when they know they're in danger, especially spiritually. I remember when I was little, quite little, of course I came from a large family. My mother had 3.5 dozen. Total of 9, 3.5 dozen. 9 children. And it would get at night, you know, we'd be out playing hide and seek, and when it was light, we're playing baseball, doing all kinds of things. And she used to say, you know, when it was getting dark out and everybody's supposed to be in, she used to sometimes say, are all the children in? Are all the children in? You know, those words do something to me today, and I know it does something to every mother. You think about your children and the kingdom of God, and are all the children in? Where are they today? I know one preacher was saying one time, he was preaching at a revival meeting, and there was a woman, and she was about 60 years old, and she was down praying, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost. And he went over to her and he said to her, you received the Holy Ghost? She said, yes! And he said, what brought you here tonight? She said, my mother. She said, my mother's been praying that God would save me and fill me with the Holy Ghost. He said, how long was she praying for you? She said, 50 years. 50 years! Never give up. Never give up hope. They that put their trust in the Lord shall never be ashamed. I am going to turn now to Matthew 23 for a moment. Are all the children in? What a question. You know, the Lord showed me a vision one time. I'll never forget it. It was just as vivid and clear. And it was kind of strange, kind of peculiar, I suppose, at first, until you relate it to the Scripture, because this is where the Lord took me. But I saw a barnyard, actually, and there were animals and chickens and roosters and things, and all of a sudden, looking, I think it was to the west, northwest, a massive rolling ledge of black clouds just rolling in like there was going to be a fierce storm. And here was this mother chicken scurrying around looking for all the little chicks, running all over trying to find them and having just a terrible time gathering them, getting them in. And that wouldn't mean much to some people, but when you consider, I can really understand why the Lord would show me that, but when you consider Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He told the people of Jerusalem that one day, that the Lord desired to gather them together to safety, but they wouldn't accept that gathering, even though a storm was impending. And so he said, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And what a powerful scripture it is, because folks, we need to ask the question, are all the children in? Have they been gathered to safety? Are they in the realm and in the protection in the arms of the Savior? Because it's getting rough out there, folks. I've been doing a little research. Actually, it's draining me considerably. I'm going to have to take some more vitamins. Took 20 pills this morning, all natural vitamin supplements. But it's been draining on me because I've been pushing very, very hard lately, getting ready for the newsletter and for a PowerPoint presentation that I'm going to show here and out west. But I'm working on both of those things right now. But so much is happening so quickly, it makes your head spin. Of course, you've probably heard about the tornadoes that went through our country last night and killed another 18 people down in southern Missouri and literally flattened entire city blocks and ripped up towns all the way through there. We're getting more and more and more of those whirlwinds. Of course, I'm sure that by now you've heard of the one that went ripping through Myanmar in Burma. Now they're looking at the reality of 1.5 million dead. They said there's a river flowing through there. They call it the River of Death. And they've taken pictures of it. The river is flowing with multitudes of dead bodies flowing down the river. A typhoon, a cyclone. They named it Nargis. I wondered about that name, Nargis. I thought that sounded a little peculiar. So I tracked the word down, and in their local language of that region, that word Nargis means daffodil. Now, to a lot of people, daffodil wouldn't mean anything, but the ancient Greeks in their mythology, which all witchcraft is based on, believed that the daffodil in the Narcissus family, of course, Narcissus was that character that looked in the river and fell in love with himself, and it's the ultimate pride, you know. But the daffodil in Greek mythology was called the flower of death. And it was believed that the underworld, Hades, in other words, hell, was full of daffodils. That it was a symbol of death. Now I think it's rather amazing that they would name that cyclone daffodil when it came through and it's killing 1.5 million people and they're still dying. And the disease and the bacteria is rampant there, and the animals are laying dead everywhere. The devastation is beyond your imagination. And in that time, same time frame, this is right after the 1st of May, which of course is the highest day in witchcraft, in Druidism, in sun worship. And by the way, the Buddhists are very much into sun worship, and that was a Buddhist region over there. Still, in fact, everything was ripped to shreds, torn apart, flattened, washed out. Only one thing stood in the whole region, a giant statue of Buddha. God was saying, there's your problem, right there. Daffodil came through. The flower of the underworld, the flower of death, as they call it. To me, it's a beautiful flower God made. I'm not talking about in their way of thinking. And then in the same time frame, we had massive earthquakes take place in Japan near Hokkaido. I was told a number of years ago when I worked at the university, there was a professor of geology and petrology there. He said that this was 15 years ago when he told me this. He said, in 30 years, there will be no more Japan at all. The entire archipelago of islands will be gone. If you look at it, the earthquakes there are constant. That whole Pacific Rim moving around, it looks like the seam of a baseball. I've got a picture of it. Go on IRIS, U.S. Geological Survey. You can see where the seams run in the world. In the past 30 days, there were 351 major earthquakes that you didn't hear about. Because other things are news. You've got to have coverage for Hillary. You've got to have coverage for Barack Hussein Obama. You've got to have coverage for the son of Cain, McCain. You've got to have all this going on. When they're showing you constant politics, they're doing stuff you're not watching for. It's the oldest game there is. It's misdirection. 351 major earthquakes in the past 30 days. Count them. Look it up for yourself. They're not reporting it. Our world is shaking and quaking constantly. And then, down in Chile, there was such a powerful volcano that it shot volcanic ash 20 miles over 100,000 feet into the air. I've got a satellite picture of it. It reached almost into space, up to the ionosphere. The volcanic ash, the volcano was so powerful that when it first erupted, that big ball of black, smoky, and of course the lava was there, rose out of the crater of the volcano. It formed, you'd have to see it. Now Brian's got it on the computer back there. I've got it at home. I printed it out, and I'm going to have it in my presentation. This is a massive cloud with constant bursts of lightning moving through it in every direction. It is a ball of lightning, fire, and cloud, and in it you can see the very face of Satan. You can see the eyes, the nose, the mouth rising up out of the crater. And then that thing blew literally sky high. And people were standing in ash up to their waist. It covered the whole country of Argentina all the way to the Atlantic Ocean, even though it took place near the Pacific Ocean. In Argentina, they're shoveling up the ash. It shows pictures of dead cows covered with ash, just laying there bloating and rotting. No matter where you look in this world, God is saying, repent! Are all the children in? Here in our country, people are indifferent to all of this. They're apathetic. As long as they got a plastic card that still buys them a little gas. But that's going to max out. The money's gone. When the credit's gone, what's left? And you know, oil, what a story. $126 a barrel. Over at OPEC, they're saying it's going to hit $200 a barrel. For sure. This is what they're projecting. When it does, I maintain to you that our economy will, of necessity, collapse because our transportation system will collapse. People aren't living on their money anymore anyway. They're living on credit. And credit isn't money. It's a ghost of wealth. It's an ability to buy without paying right away. But it's deadly. So what's going to happen? It seems like there's a voice ringing out from the very skies. Are all the children in? The Lord is coming. Everything is falling and crumbling. The mountains are trembling at His presence and flowing down at His presence. These volcanoes covering entire countries. Entire countries and portions of countries being wiped out. Millions being killed. Damage is you're not even able to calculate it. It's all happening and it's happening now. But I'll tell you this. I am glad for every true Christian who is born again and pertains to that city. For here, as it tells us in Hebrews 13, here in this world, we have no continuing city. But we seek one to come. And that's our mother. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. Not just the women who have born children, but everybody. Think about your mother today. That glorious city whose walls are bejeweled and streets are of gold, whose foundation is of sapphire. Praise the Lord. It won't be long now. Our Savior's coming. He said He was going to prepare a place for us and He'll come again. There's so much more I could tell you, but we got to save some of it. Because we're out of time. So we're going to pray right now. Dear Father in heaven, I pray for all these dear people who are here today and all those that are hearing at a distance and those who will hear this later all over this whole wide world. May we be moved, O Lord, to reach out, especially to our children that Thou hast given us, that they might be gathered into Thy fold. Oh, that when we ask the question, are all the children in? That we can say, yes, praise the Lord, they're all in. Oh Lord, we intercede for our children, our wayward children today. Oh Lord, draw them unto Thyself, save their souls, interrupt their lives, oh God. Hear our intercession, I pray. And oh God, I pray for all of those that are astray, that Thou wouldst bring us together, for the storm is looming largely. And I know, oh Lord, the time is so short. Our earth shakes and it quakes, and destruction is coming. But Lord, we pertain to that city. Thou hast told us, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Thou hast said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And Lord, we know that that great city is the mother of us all. Give us comfort, Lord, and determination to intercede for our children. Let all the children be brought in. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and let Satan not be able to hinder us. Amen.